Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. Today's episode features a special message from Pastor Phil, launching our new series, Worthy of Worship, a study in the book of Exodus. On this Sunday, we stepped away from our usual live stream to gather in person for a time of worship and prayer. We're so glad to bring you the heart of that service today. And now, here's today's message.
The year is approximately 1995. It's in the mid-90s somewhere. My young family and I was young in 1995, are worshiping in a small international church gathering in Central Asia in the country of Uzbekistan. On this particular Sunday, a visiting preacher comes to town. He's a pastor from a church somewhere in the U.S. He's our guest speaker that morning, and he begins the service with a question. That question remains in my mind to this day. He looked at us and he said, "How many of you believe that you have all of the resources that you need right now to do everything that God is calling you to do today? How many of you believe you have all of the resources you need to do everything God's calling you to do?" From there, he went on to talk about what he called the not yet syndrome, or the not enough syndrome. This is often expressed with an if only phrase. If only I had more gifts in that area. If only we had more people to help us. If only we had more money. If only I had more energy. At the time, I remember feeling deeply challenged. We were a small cohort of Christian workers in a nation mostly unreached with this good news of Jesus. And often, especially in those early years, I remember feeling overwhelmed and under-resourced. But the same question came back to me a little over a month ago when our lead pastor, Sean, announced his resignation. Over the last couple of years, I, along with you, have benefited much from Sean being with us. He was a good preacher of the word. He was a good collaborative leader for us. And now there's a hole. Those of us who have been here over these last couple of years, in different ways, are feeling this sense of loss. But let me rephrase this question for us this morning. How many of us here, Central Baptist Church, in Central Baptist Church, believe that we have all of the resources that we need right now to do everything that God is calling us to do? Let's be very careful not to misunderstand the question. I don't want the question to imply something that it shouldn't. I want to suggest to you that this question does not mean that we should stop peering into the future, we should stop dreaming big dreams, we should stop imagining how God might use us to reach the city of Victoria. It should not stop that. This question does not imply that we should stop doing a thorough self-evaluation to see how we can most effectively organize ourselves so that all of our gifts and skills are available for Him to use. The recent survey that we did, if you were here as a church, and all of the focus groups that followed it provided a wealth of feedback that needs careful and prayerful consideration. Doesn't mean we should stop that. It also doesn't mean that we should stop at the right time to do a thorough and spirit-led search for our next lead pastor. But what this question does mean for me this morning is that although this turn of events, this losing of our lead pastor, may have taken some of us by surprise, this question helps us to know that it did not take God by surprise. This question reminds me that even though we may keenly feel this sense of loss of a good person, a good lead pastor, we must always remember that none of us who serve as pastors or staff or board members are actually the ones in charge of this church. God is our chief shepherd. We are His under shepherds. And so we must tell ourselves in times like this, yes, we have lost a good lead pastor, but we have not lost our chief shepherd. Amen. He is actively leading us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is equipping every one of us to serve him together in the ministry to which he is calling us. So let me encourage our hearts with two verses that aren't written in the service folder, but verses that I believe can be encouraging to us. I'd encourage you to go and explore them more later. Perhaps you know them, pretty well-known verses. Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God will meet," some versions say supply, "my God will supply all your" what? "My God will supply all your needs," according to what? "According to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." That's a pretty deep well, right? The well of those resources. My God will meet all your needs. Go and look at that verse in its context. It's fascinating. The other verse I want to mention is a verse that we studied a couple of summers ago. If you were here, we did a study in 2 Peter chapter 1, the first few verses. This is 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It says this, "His divine power," God's divine power, "has given us everything we need for a godly life through..." Listen carefully to how this comes after this "through" word. "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." So his divine power has given us everything we need. And how does it come to us? It comes to us through our knowledge of him who called us. So the question I want us to begin to ask is, how well do we know the God who has called us? How well do we know our chief shepherd, the one who is here with us, working with us, leading us forward, equipping us to do what he's calling us to do? Brothers and sisters, I want to invite you to join me on a journey. We're going to start and we're going to work through the month of August, 5 Sundays in August. And it's a journey of reminding ourselves of the beauty and the power and the majesty and the wisdom of our chief shepherd. And to do that, I want to invite you to come with me to the second book of the Bible, right at the very beginning, the book of Exodus. And look carefully at the God who is revealed in the book of Exodus. My friends, as I've been preparing these lessons, I've become increasingly convinced that if we want to know the God of the whole story of the Bible, we must spend time in the book of Exodus. Because both the book of Exodus and the actual event of Exodus, which was the rescuing of Israel from Egypt, you remember, and God going with them, taking them to Sinai, walking with them through the desert towards the promised land. So the book of Exodus and the event of Exodus are foundational for us to understand the whole story of the Bible. Because this is the story that we still live in. God is still in the business of rescuing people from slavery and setting them on a pathway that's going to eternal life, to a life without sin, to the new heavens and the new earth. This is the story of the Bible, and it's also the story that we are in today. So we must study the book of Exodus. Of course, in 5 lessons, we don't have time to really go deep into the story of Exodus and what it is, but we're going to look at 5 characteristics of God, one per Sunday. We're going to look at how God hears, how God commissions people to join him in the work, how God actually rescues, then how God speaks, and then how God accompanies his people. Right? That's where we're going over these 5 weeks. But ultimately, this is a study which is designed to lead us to remember and to pay attention to the fact that God, the God of Exodus and the God who is with us today, is worthy of worship. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of our worship. This is the title of the series, but I also want it to be the heartbeat of the series. I am fully convinced that what will make us an increasingly healthy church, what will make us an increasingly healthy church is not simply a better flowchart or organizational structure, though those things are important to pay attention to. What will make us an increasingly healthy church is not a more eloquent preacher, Well, those guys are nice to have. What will make us more healthy as a church is not more effective ministries and programs, though we should pay attention and we should do a good job of those. What will make us healthy is for each one of us as individuals to have our hearts opened and our eyes opened again to rediscover the beauty of the God who rescues us from ourselves, from our sin, and sets us on a pathway on which he accompanies us that is moving unmistakably to that day when Jesus is going to return and usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And as we as individuals find that sense of life in coming to worship God for what he has done for me and live lives of worship day by day, then as we come together in this place, no matter where we sit in the building, that we will come together with our hearts individually full of worship. And as we gather, the Spirit of God will work here. He is working here. But as we increase our sense of knowing him and loving him, I believe that people, when they come to visit us, will say, God was really present in that service. So God is worthy of our worship. It's my prayer that we will rediscover this as individuals and corporately as we go through this journey that we're calling worthy of worship, a journey through the book of Exodus, really just touching down on some of the main descriptions of the God of Exodus. So as my 1.5-year-old grandson is now in the habit of saying, let's go. Let's get started on this journey that we're calling worthy of worship. So today, then, I want to take just a very brief snapshot, Exodus chapters 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, you could turn there. There is an excerpt in the service folder that we'll read shortly. The interesting thing is you come to the beginning of the book of Exodus chapters 1 and 2. Some commentators have noted this, is that what is described in detail is how horrible the life is for the people of Israel in Egypt. How horrible it is. But what seems to be missing in these first two chapters is very many references to God. So there's a lot of description about how horrible it is for the people. But apart from in chapter 1, for example, apart from a brief mention of God being kind to two Hebrew midwives who were helping the Hebrew families avoid having their babies killed by Pharaoh, apart from that, God is pretty absent in chapter 1 and most of chapter 2. So let's pick up and read. It's in the service folder, Exodus 1, 8 through 14. It says this, then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and will fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites, and they worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor and brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. It's hard for us, perhaps, to imagine what that might have been like. It's hard for us to imagine being slaves under such conditions. Remember that this is the family of Abraham. This is the family of Abraham who left many years ago because of a famine in the land, and they came down to Egypt under that miraculous story at the end of the book of Genesis, and Joseph was there as a servant, one of Pharaoh's main men in Egypt, and how the family was blessed there at the beginning, but things have really turned. So this is the family that's there. God has entered a covenant relationship with these people, right? God said to them back in the story of Genesis 12, he said to Abraham, you're going to have a great nation, great family, and through that family, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. And another piece of that was that I'm going to give you a land. a land where you can live, the land of Canaan. But here they are. They're not in that land. They're foreigners and they're slaves in a foreign land. And so the question is, then, where is God? As life is crumbling around these members of Abraham's family, which is growing very large now in the nation of Egypt, life is crumbling around them. And the question is, where is God? He seems to be absent. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. When the storms of life perhaps take over, things happen that you don't want to happen, it's pretty horrible. When darkness seems to be our closest friend, in the words of Psalm 88, when relationships fall apart, when we receive a devastating health diagnosis, when a loved one dies, in such times, perhaps you've experienced it, that God seems absent, hidden, silent. And yet, what we discover as we continue to read Exodus 1 and 2 is that the God of Exodus is actually there. He's there, and he is actually active. So we come all the way down to the end of chapter 2, and let's read the final three verses of Exodus chapter 2. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. That went up to God. And then notice how God is described here. Notice the four action words that describe what God does. God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. Perhaps if you were here last Sunday, you may remember I read a quote from a commentator on Exodus who said this: the book of Exodus is the foundational biblical declaration that whatever else he may be, God is first of all a God at hand. He is a God present. He is a God with his people. A God who rescues and protects and guides, provides for, forgives, and disciplines the people who call him their God. And in these final three verses of chapter 2, we discover four words that describe this God of Exodus. This God who is with his people. And this description is especially poignant for us when we feel we come into seasons where it seems like God is absent and uninvolved. The four words may be seen as two pairs. So first of all, God hears and remembers. And secondly, he sees and cares. So let's look at God hears. What does it mean that God hears? If we imagine and we read through the story of the book of Exodus, we see God doing many miracles, miracles of just nature, miracles of all kinds. And what we realize is that God of Exodus is described as a God of infinite power. He is the one who flings the stars into space. He is the one who created everything that exists. His power is unlimited. And so if we think about these attributes of God, like God hearing, what that means also is that God has an infinite ability to hear. And what I mean by that is God has an infinite ability to hear the groaning of your heart in the midst of hearing everything else in creation. This should give us courage to cry out to him, like the two blind men in Matthew chapter 20, who heard that Jesus was coming by, and you can imagine the din along the road, because when Jesus walked along the road, a lot of people walked with him, and you can imagine the noise. But there's two blind men over on the side of the road, and they hear that Jesus is coming. And they cry out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And in the midst of the din of the pressing crowd, Jesus does what? Jesus hears. Right? Jesus hears the cry of those two blind men. God is a God who hears. He has an infinite capacity to hear even the things that we don't say, the things we even think in our hearts. But the expressions of our heart, he hears them. He knows them because he knows us. God is a God who hears. He's a God who hears and remembers. What is it that he remembers in this story? He remembered his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this covenant included a trip to the land of Canaan, or that included the promise of the land of Canaan, but that's not where they are. And so as the story of Exodus begins now, we begin to get a hint of what's going to happen as God is going to take them from slavery to the land of promise. So move forward 3,000 years or so to the present day. As God is hearing our prayers, what covenant is he remembering? Well, we talked about it this morning. We enacted it this morning, didn't we? This blood, Jesus said, this blood of the, is the blood of the covenant. It's the blood of the new covenant that Jesus made with us, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And this new covenant that we are a part of because of the work of Jesus also involves a journey from death, a journey from sin, a journey from slavery to sin, and a journey to be put on a pathway that's up and down, isn't it, sometimes? Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's easy, sometimes you get tripped up. But God is with us on this journey and is unmistakably leading us to that place where there is new heavens and new earth. Described in Revelation 21, there will be no more pain, no more death, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God hears. God hears our hearts, our cries, and remembers. The second pair of action words is God sees and cares. God looked on, God was concerned. In the tradition of Hebrew literature, we can see that these two pairs of words are really a parallelism. And so there is much overlap between the meaning between hearing and remembering and seeing and caring. But let's briefly think about what it means for God to see us. God sees us. Our God, just like an infinite capacity to hear, has infinite capacity to see. And he sees us. And this is especially comforting when things are hard, because when things are hard in our life, sometimes we feel unseen or hidden, like nobody's caring. The story that comes to mind is from this Genesis chapter 16, the story of Hagar. Perhaps you remember the story of Hagar. This is in the time when Abraham and Sarah had become these people of promise. God had come to Abraham and promised, I'm going to make you into this large family that's going to bless all the nations of the earth. But they're getting old. They're getting older and older, and they have no children. And in a moment of faithlessness, Sarah and Abram decide they're going to help God out. There's no kids. We need kids. And so, do you remember they made Hagar to be like a second wife of Abram, and Hagar gets pregnant, and as Hagar is pregnant, suddenly the attitude towards her changes, and Sarah and Abram, they suddenly begin to mistreat her. They mistreat her horribly, so horribly that Hagar flees the house just to get away from it all, and as she flees into the desert, the God who sees, hears, and hears meets with her in the desert. And what's amazing in that interaction in the desert between God and Hagar is Hagar's response. Hagar's response to God goes like this. In Genesis 16, verse 13, she gave this name to the God who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. The God of Exodus is a God who sees people in their distress. He sees you. He sees me. It's very possible for you and me when we look at someone in our human lives, and we can look at people and we can look at them with dislike or even disdain. We can look on them with contempt and to wish all kinds of evil against people. But this is not the God of Exodus. Earlier in our service, we read these words from Psalm 103. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. When the Lord God who made us looks at us, he looks at us with compassion. He sees us. He sees what's going on in our hearts. He knows, and his heart aches for humans to be rescued and restored to relationship with himself. So it's an incredibly comforting set of words, isn't it? God hears. He remembers his covenant. God sees and he cares. Again, in this relatively safe environment in which we live, it's impossible for us to really imagine what it was like to be a slave in Egypt all those centuries ago. But what I think we can imagine is how those people felt as they were being beaten ruthlessly as slaves. We can imagine them feeling unheard. We can imagine them feeling forgotten. We can imagine them feeling unseen. We can imagine them feeling uncared for. So how comforting it is right here at the end of chapter 2 to be introduced to the God who was actually present, was actually caring for them, was actually seeing and hearing them. So I'm not sure what your personal situation is in your life at the moment. It may be. It's quite possible that some of us here today are facing significant challenges in life, and perhaps you are feeling unheard, forgotten, unseen, uncared for. My appeal to you is twofold. First, through this picture of Exodus 2, it's my prayer that you'll have your eyes open to see the God who sees you, to hear the God who hears you, and that you'll be reassured that he really does care for you. But secondly, I would also ask that you would let us as a church family know how we can be alongside of you, because we are called as brothers and sisters to walk this journey of life together, especially when it gets difficult. Let me make a comment, too, about our corporate situation at Central Baptist Church here. Our plight here at Central Baptist Church can hardly be compared with the dire and distressful predicament of Abraham's family in Egypt. But we are in the midst of grieving the loss of someone that we loved, a good lead pastor. And we are in the period of seeking God's direction as we seek to press into this prayer-filled summer, asking for him to show us what are the priorities of ministry for our church in the coming months and years. And these seasons for us as a church can be somewhat destabilizing. They can lead to feelings of uncertainty. And so can I call us together as the body of Christ here at Central Baptist Church to renew our sense of paying attention to the God of Exodus, who is a God who is not forgotten. He's not abandoned us. He is a God who hears, a God who remembers, a God who sees, and a God who cares. Let us be reassured today of his sweet care for us. God is with his people.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.